Well, good morning. You guys are on your A game, man. You're already down. I'm impressed. Well, when I was 18 years old, I went on a triple date with some friends to, as every good Texan boy should, to go two-stepping at 9 Acres. Doesn't that just sound like a place you want to go? So we went to 9 Acres. It's about an hour away from our home. That's going to be important here in a minute in this story, so just remember that. So we were about an hour away. I had picked up my date. My buddies had picked up their dates. We went out to 9 Acres. We're dancing. Now, I had a curfew when I was 18 years old, and that curfew was midnight. Unfortunately, my other 5 friends had no curfews. So the odd position that puts me in is I don't want to be the one to spoil the fun and make everybody go home early. And so about 5 minutes till midnight, I said, hey guys, fine, we got to go. Like, my curfew's in 5 minutes. We're an hour from my house. Now, this is pre-cell phones, except that my date had one of those awesome bag phones that you can plug in. I've dated myself now. Like the bricks that you would make phone calls on, you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm thinking, I'm making a phone call in my car. What are they going to think of next? Right? And so I call Dad, who is not thrilled that I'm calling a few minutes before curfew to tell him that I'm an hour from the house, rightfully so. So he said, well, you better get your rear end home in a hurry. And so I said, will do. So we head back. Takes about 30 minutes to get from 9 Acres to my date's house where we drop her off. Now, a sensible human being at this point would drop off his date and go, and we're out of here because we're already really late for curfew. But not this boy, because Mrs. Miller was a family friend. That was my date's mom, and I just felt like you got to impress your date's mom. You got to be kind. You got to be loving. And so she wanted to chat because she was up. And so we chatted for 10 minutes and then 15 minutes and then 20 minutes and then 30 minutes. At which point, I finally worked up the courage to say, Miss Miller, I have to go. I'm really late. And she goes, oh, yeah, no problem. So my buddy and I, Derek, jump in the car. I got to drop him off on the way home. I am flying down the road, flying down the road. Light in front of me goes from green to yellow. Do I stop? No, I floor it and head through the light at about 70 miles an hour on a 45. At which point, the blue and red lights come up behind me. Woo! And I'm thinking to myself, oh, no. My buddy looks at me in the passenger seat as if to say, it has been so lovely to be your friend. Because I know that after today, you will die. And I love you, brother. And I said, so we pull over. The police officer walks up to the car. I've never gotten a ticket before. He walks up to the car. He comes to the window, shining his light in my face, and says to me, do you know why I pulled you over? To which my response was I speeding? And he said, you were, but I didn't clock you. You ran a red light back there, to which I wanted to say, I'm pretty sure I made it in time because I was going 75 miles an hour. I figured that was not, I actually, like, less is more. I tamed my tongue and said nothing. He gave me a citation, which in my rookie inexperience, I thought was not a ticket. I thought I got off scot-free, not realizing that a citation and a ticket are the same thing, dummy. And so he gave me the ticket. I, after a few minutes, realized that that's what it was when I saw the dollar amount on the bottom of it. Proceeded to drive home, drop my friend Derek off, who again looked at me like brothers at arms, you know, and just said, it's been nice serving with you. It's been a pleasure. I said, thank you. Drove home. You know, I'm thinking my only hope is that they've gone to sleep. My only hope. And you know, parents, had they gone to sleep, parents? No. Of course they had not gone to sleep. So Dad's in the back. I walk in. Mom is on the couch reading the Bible. And I'm just thinking, let it be the New Testament. Just let it be the New Testament. Please, not the old. We don't want eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We want grace and mercy. And Mom, in only the way that Mom, in her gentleness, and I have a wonderful, wonderful mother, and she said, where have you been? I just held up the ticket. And she went, oh, honey. At which point she went and got Dad. We had a good chat. Got grounded as I should have been grounded. And, you know, time moved on. But, you know, I go back to that moment again and again in life because I learned something. You know, moms make an indelible mark on us, don't they? Moms make an indelible impression, an indelible mark on us. And more than anything that I remember about that night, I remember some of my stupidity. I remember, you know, things about, you know, better decisions that I could have made. But what I remember more than anything, honestly, is walking in the door. And now, remember, this is pre-cell phones. My parents had no idea where I was from midnight when I called them to 2:15 a.m. when I walked in the door. No idea, right? Their idiot son is causing them stress and turmoil and worry. And what I remember more than anything is that my mother was sitting there praying and reading the Word of God, probably to calm her anger, but possibly too to comfort her in a moment of worry and fear and anxiety over her son. You know, what our moms do and who they are, it marks us so deeply. And, you know, Nancy was talking about that, and the video talked about that, that, you know, moms, you are the recipients of a very high calling from God, and you mark your kids, you mark your sons, and you mark your daughters. And it's a hard task. To be a mom is a hard task. Amen, husbands? If you're smart right now, there should be way more like bass from the audience when I say, let's try it again. You have a hard job, moms. It's hard. Husbands, amen? It's better. That was good. You partially redeemed yourself. The fact that I had to come back again probably doesn't bode well for you this afternoon. But I'm okay because I asked for it from the stage. So, you know, you have a hard job. There's a lot of reasons being a mom is a hard job. Let's just think about a few of them. Number one, you are emotionally tied to your kids by the Lord. There is a deep emotional tie between moms and their kids, between their sons and their daughters. And that means when they do stupid things like staying out 2.5 hours past curfew and you don't know where they are, you have an emotionally vested interest in that. You know, I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking back to Luke chapter 2 when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to be dedicated at the temple. And I don't know if you guys remember this or not. There's Simeon, who's a prophet and a godly man, is waiting there, and he prophesies something over young Jesus, and he says to him, "This child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in the nation of Israel." But he doesn't stop there. Then he looks at Mary and he says, "And a sword will pierce your soul as well." He didn't say it to Joseph. He said it to Mary. Because he knows the emotional investment of a mother in her child, and he knows what's coming for Jesus. Simeon is prophesying what will happen to Jesus one day, that he'll hang on the cross. And as he's doing that, he's recognizing, just I think honestly, in a word of preparation and even tenderness towards Mary to say, "And mother, there is a work that you'll have to do as well as a result of this, because of the way a mom loves her son, because of the way a mom loves her daughter." Being a mom's hard because kids make bad decisions, because the physical and organizational demands are many. You're running around trying to run a household often. You might find yourself in seasons of motherhood for which you feel ill-equipped. You might find yourself in situations where you think, I don't know what to do. I remember learning this for the first time. My first call out of seminary into pastoral ministry was at a small church. I was the youth pastor. And I remember one of my middle school girls had done something that is, I hope, not too typical of middle school girls, but she'd written a mean comment in the yearbook of another middle school girl, and it hurt this girl's feelings. Well, the girl who wrote the comment, her dad came in with her after youth group one night and said, "Hey, I want to talk with you in your office." I said, "Sure," and I'm not sure what this is about, and he sits me down, and he says, "Here's what's going on," and he tells me what his daughter's done. His daughter's in the room, and so she's feeling very shamed and very embarrassed, and he looks at me, and he goes, "So tell me how to discipline her. What should I do? I'm 25 years old and single." And I look at him and I think to myself, like, how do you not have the answer for that? When I'm a daughter, and when I have a daughter, if I have a daughter at some point, 12 years in, I would hope I would know what to do. And you know what dawned on me for the first time? Is that these parents have been the parents of this daughter for all 12 years of her life, but they're entering a new season, which makes them rookies all over again. And parents, isn't that true that every time our kids enter a different season of life and we're trying to figure out, we may not even feel equipped to know how to start the conversation, much less lead through it. We're not sure what to do. And so kids, if you're in here, give grace to your parents, because every time you're trying to figure out a new season of life, guess what your parents are trying to figure out how to do? How to love you and lead you through that season of life. They're rookies just like you're a rookie at being a teenager or at being a college kid or whatever the stage may be. And so being a parent, being a mom is hard because you may feel ill-equipped at some points. You also may, as a mom, just at points feel like this isn't my favorite season of life. This is not like this. Maybe I'm cut out to be a mom of teenagers, but I'm not so cut out to be a mom of a two-year-old, you know? Or maybe vice versa. And the reality is sometimes it's difficult to be a mom in different seasons of our kids' lives where we just may not relate. Or, you know, perhaps the temperaments of our kids are hard for us to relate to. Or perhaps we're doing it alone and we didn't anticipate doing it alone. There are any number of reasons why being a mom is hard. So I was thinking and praying for you this week. The word from Matthew 11:28 came to my mind. I just want to share this with you because I really do believe this is a word from the Lord to moms. And it's this. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So moms, here's what I want to say to you. Let's just kind of front load the point of this whole thing here today. It's this, is that in the gospel, God has made a way for you as a mom to do this difficult task and to not be alone in it. To not be alone in it. And he's also done an amazing thing in that he has taken the weight of placing your identity in how good a mother you are off of you if you're a mom. Because here's what, when Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," you may have heard that before and thought, that sounds like a nice sentiment, but what does it really mean? Well, here's what Jesus means when he says that. He says, when Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," what he's saying is, look, all the other systems in the world of getting right with God, which is the ultimate work that every human being has to figure out how to do. How do I get right with the God who created me? That's our ultimate work. And every other system in the world teaches that the way you're going to get right with that God who created you is by doing enough stuff, being righteous enough, being born into a certain class of people, you name it. There's any list of things. And Jesus says when he comes, "I have done the ultimate work that every human being needs to do. I have done it for them," which is why Jesus can say, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've borne it for you. I have done the work for you." So if he can bear the burden of our ultimate work, then our lesser works of being a mother, being a father, being an employee, being an employer, he can bear those burdens as well. And the cross is the guarantee that not only can he bear those burdens as well, he goes with us into those burdens. And so I think the word of the Lord to moms today from Matthew 11 is this. It's, he knows whatever it is that you are overwhelmed by in motherhood, he knows what that is. He is with you in it. In fact, he's gone before you and knew that it would come. And he is with you in it. If you're the parent of adult children or if you're the parents of two-month-olds, he knows and he is with you in it. He is gentle and lowly in heart or humble in heart. He is gracious and feels great affection for you. And here's the real power is this. When Jesus comes and dies on the cross, he says, "I'm giving you a way to derive your identity, the thing from which you get your value as a human being. I'm giving you a way to get your value, your identity, not from anything that you do, but from being in relationship with me." So that your fundamental identity is not mom, it's child of God. And when that's your fundamental identity, your value, your worth in life does not rest on how well your kids do after you release them. It doesn't rest on you always getting it right as a mom. You can take the burden off of motherhood for deriving your identity because God has made another way, a different way. So, knowing that God is great in his tenderness towards you and delights in motherhood. Can I put a challenge in front of us today? Is that okay? Can I put a challenge in front of us? Here's the challenge. Knowing that he's made that way, then press on toward the goal to win the prize. Don't grow weary in doing good because we need you, moms. We need you. And you might ask, well, why? Right? And there's some obvious reasons why. But here's the most important. The reason we need moms is because God has created motherhood not just as a biological reality, but as a way to display his nature in the world. Moms show something about the nature of God that no one else does. And moms are a strategic pillar in God's plan to make disciples of all people. Motherhood is a key strategy in God's fight against evil and wickedness and sin and depravity, because he wants to use moms to create disciples. So I want to talk to you today about two ways that motherhood is related to discipleship. Okay, and the first is this. It's found in Psalm 127. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In Psalm 127, verse 3 and 4, there's something really interesting that's said. It says this: "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Now, I would offer that I think this gives us a paradigm shift for a lot of us in the way that we view what it means to be a parent, and maybe in particular what it means to be a mom. The reason motherhood is related to discipleship, the first reason is this, is that moms release kids into the world that are weapons against darkness. Moms release weapons into the world, or kids into the world that are weapons against darkness. That's what Psalm 127 is really saying here. He's saying, parents, when God gives you kids, you wield those kids like they're an arrow in your hand and you're a warrior. And he's saying, moms, you are warriors with kids in your hands. Think about in Genesis chapter 2, this might be helpful. In Genesis chapter 2, God creates Adam, he creates the world, and he creates Adam, and he looks at the man and he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. That's one of the things, one of the first things he says. And he says, I'll make a helper suitable for him. Sometimes we don't understand what God is saying when he said, I'll make a helper suitable for him. In fact, some people demean that. When they hear that, they think, well, isn't that demeaning to women? But that's because you don't understand what God is saying there. That word for helper in the original language actually is the word that they would use to say, I'm bringing military help in. So that when a general said or a king said, I need help in fighting this battle, I'm going to call in the cavalry to get some help. That's the same word that God is using when he says, I'm going to make a helper suitable for the man. In other words, what he's saying is, I need and want a man and a woman to fight against darkness together. So when he creates woman, he's literally calling in the cavalry to help the man who is overwhelmed by the task in front of him. He's saying, both are needed, both are necessary, neither are secondary. God delighted to display his nature in femininity and in masculinity. And I want to come back to that at the end of our time today, because we're living in a day and age where we want to cloud over the differences between those things as if that's a good idea, as if just living in one amorphous blob of non-gender reality is somehow a good thing. And I want to tell you, it's a costly thing if we lose a biblical vision and version of manhood and of womanhood. And both are so held in such high esteem by God because they reflect him in a way that they can't without one another. They are needed and they are distinct from one another and they're meant to be distinct. He doesn't intend for men to be like women and women to be like men. He delights that both of those things would exist. We'll return to that here in just a moment. So let me say this then about this idea of being a mom as being a warrior. Reject the lie that being a mom is a small calling. No weapon you will fashion, no work you will do is as important as the work of fashioning your kids to do what Micah 6:8 says, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's a deeply important work. Let me say this also now, because the metaphor is helpful to us in this way as well. An arrow is only a weapon when what? When it's released. Arrows don't become weapons when they're just held in the bow. If you do this all day long, nobody's scared. When you let go of that weapon, it becomes mighty in battle. And so the thing I would encourage you in is this, is that moms in particular, one of the most powerful ways that you will wield the weapon of your children against darkness in the world is to be able and willing to release them when that time comes. And honestly, even now at their young ages, to increasingly release them to try things for the Lord and to go after the things of God in a way that sometimes might feel a little unnerving to you, but to continue to increasingly release them so that when the day comes that it's time to ultimately release them into adulthood, they're ready to go. Now, let me tell you one of the reasons why that's obviously very hard
It's hard if we've turned our kids into an idol, into a thing that we worship, that we functionally derive our identity from. We may say we worship Jesus, but in the end, we really worship our kids because that's where we get our identity and our sense of value and worth from. And it's not until that we derive our identity from Jesus and his cross and who he said he is in our life that we're able to do that. But let me just tell you one reason why this doesn't work out so well. Because our kids cannot bear the weight of being our idols. Do you know that? Our kids are not perfect. They are not worthy of worship. And they cannot bear the weight of the worship that we place upon them when we make them ultimate things in our life. And what ends up happening is that it backfires on us because we think we're touting them and we're loving them and we're doting upon them. We're telling them how wonderful they are. And ultimately, we're deriving our sense of value from them. And when we do that, they feel it and they know it and they will rebuff it ultimately and move away from us. And what will be created in our kids is a root of bitterness that comes from having that weight put upon them when they were young. And so making an idol of our kids isn't only dishonoring to the Lord, it's functionally not helpful to us, even in accomplishing the end of having a close family like we want to have. And so my encouragement to you is this, is that we have to learn to release our kids. That's why the viewpoint of them as weapons in the hand of a warrior is really helpful. And by the way, let me also say this. One of the reasons it's helpful to be able to release our kids is because you don't just make disciples of your kids by doing that. Moms, you make disciples of other moms when you do that. Do you know that? Don't moms need to see other moms who are willing and able to release their kids into the purposes of God? And when they see that, I promise you, there's nothing, it seems to me that there would be nothing more powerful to the heart of another mom than to see a mom who trusts God with the lives of her kids and equips them and encourages them and teaches them and then releases them. Now, last thing I'll say along this idea, this arrow and warrior idea is this. Remember that any disciple-making endeavor, and I really do mean any true disciple-making endeavor is not quick and easy. It is long and hard and monotonous. And moms, how much of what you do is long and hard and monotonous? I thought I'd get more reaction than that. You're worn out just thinking of it, aren't you? It is. I mean, so much of the work that you do on a day in, day out. By the way, we recognize that. It is monotonous and it is hard. And it's so easy to lose sight of the fact that it's a disciple-making endeavor and just feel like it's some task that you have to accomplish. But I just want to encourage you, stay the course and seeing it for what it is, which is it is an act of making disciples to do the small, monotonous details of raising kids faithfully, of creating patterns in their life, of creating the way I like to think of it as grooves of righteousness that they can run in, that become harder for them to hop out of because they've been so trained in them. That's not small work. It's not insignificant work. It's powerful work, but it is long and monotonous. Let me give you a recommendation. Eugene Peterson, who's a great author, great teacher and professor, wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Now, doesn't that sound like a fun title? A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. But the point of the book, and it's a great book, the point of the whole book is how do you stay going after Jesus for a long time and keep going in the same way? Keep going in the same way. Don't turn around. Don't veer to the left or to the right. Keep your obedience moving in the same direction. That's hard to do. Moms, I just want to encourage you. We know that much of what God has called you to do as a mother, as a disciple maker, is long and hard. But think about this analogy of an arrow, and maybe it will help you. You know, I looked up this week, like, how do you make an arrow? And not the kind of arrows that we fire now, the kind of like graphite shaft with the tip that you just screw on. But how do you make an arrow if you're living in Bible times, right? This is an arduous task. You have to find a stone that has a point to it, and you have to sharpen that point. You have to spend great hours figuring out how to get that point just right and balanced. And then you take and you use an adhesive to stick it to a shaft that you've had to straighten and lengthen out. And then you have to tie that on with twine in such a way that it doesn't wobble or move or fade when it's fired through the air. And then you have to cut a notch that's not too deep so that it stays on the string when you fire it, but not so shallow that it can't be pulled back in the bow. And then you have to affix the feathers just right so that when it flies, it spins, and that spin makes it fly straight. If you want to fashion an effective arrow, it is a monotonous process. If you want to see what that looks like, go on YouTube and Google arrow making, and all the videos are really long.
and they're really boring. But no price is too great for you guys. I watch those arrow-making videos. The second thing, second way, just the two that I want to talk about today, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. So if you want to turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We'll put it on the screen as well. Teaches us this, that to make a disciple, we have to embrace our inner mom. Now I'll explain what I mean by that. To make a disciple, we have to embrace our inner mom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, by the way, if you want to be a part of God's mission of making disciples, this is one of the most important chapters for you to know in all the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2 is Paul's discourse with the Thessalonican church of how he went about making disciples among them. And there's so much richness in this. I just want to point you to two verses. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says this, "But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Okay, now what's happening there? What Paul is saying is, look, there's an aspect of making a disciple that involves tenderness and gentleness and patience, like a nursing mother. He doesn't just say like a mom. He says like a mom participating in the most nourishing and intimate act of motherhood that there is. And he says this is what a disciple maker must be like a nursing mother must be gentle and tender and provide for the one that they're discipling. And so what he's essentially saying is until you learn from moms something about motherhood, you can't make a disciple in any real full sense of that word. You guys follow that? So understanding motherhood is necessary for making disciples. Now look at what he says, because this gets to the distinctions now. Verse 11, just go a little further down. Because you might go, awesome, well, disciple making and motherhood, that's good. And then verse 11, "For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted you." Now that exhorted is not just like we told you stuff. Exhorted is to say we compelled you, we urged you, we tried to raise your eyes to a high calling, and we said go after big things. "Each one of you, and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So when he wants to explain one facet of disciple making, he appeals to the analogy of a mother. But when he wants to explain another facet of disciple making, he appeals to what? Fatherhood. When he wants to talk about casting a grand vision and sort of the kick in the pants that sometimes we need to get out there and go get it, to be exhorted and charged and challenged, he says, like a dad, I did that. But when he wants to talk about the care and the tenderness and the gentleness with which he instructed and dealt with their sin and their struggles, he said, like a mom, I did that. What he's saying is you cannot make a disciple until you understand something about the roles that God has given to a mother and given to a father. Now, we have a challenge in our culture, in our day and age, in understanding this, because we live in a time where it is not very popular to proclaim that certain character traits are most fully possessed by one gender over another. And that's a fair assessment, because at points we have stereotypically said, well, this is what a man is and this is what a woman is. And we've been way off base of what a biblical man or biblical woman looks like. And so we've rejected some of those stereotypes of what certain genders are supposed to be or be like. But to throw out the idea, just to throw it out, that there are traits that are tied to gender and therefore expressed most uniquely, most beautifully, and most powerfully through one gender, is to lose something very important to our understanding of God's nature and of how to make disciples. See, I think we've done a disservice to women. In an effort to display your strength, what we have done is purported the idea that women are as strong as men in the traditionally male sense of that word. And we said, if you want to be counted strong, you need to be counted strong in the way that we talk about male strength. Physical prowess in battle, the ability to move things and shift things, and just this traditionally male idea of strength. And honestly, because of the way we've shifted, I think often as a culture we've bought into that lie, and we've done a disservice to women in making you feel that that's what you have, that's how you have to be strong. But that misses the point entirely. Do you see that? It misses the point entirely, because we don't need women for you to be strong in the traditionally male sense of that word. We need you to be stronger
in a different sense of that word altogether. We need you to be strong enough to display for us gentleness. We need you to be strong enough for us to display what God delights in the feminine. Now, you guys know, and let me just remind you, God does not have a body. That's what the scriptures tell us. Jesus has a body. Jesus is male. God refers to himself as Father more often than any other thing, but that's an analogy he's using. God does not have a body. Therefore, God is neither male nor female. And because God is neither male nor female, when he creates woman in his image and he creates man in his image, he creates two beings that both bear his image and his marks and complement one another in a beautiful way, but they are meant to be distinct from one another. And if we lose the distinctions, we lose something about the nature of God. You guys follow me? Tremendously important. We can't make disciples until we delight in all of the image of God in the feminine and not try and turn it into the masculine. We need you women to be strong, but we need you to be strong in the way that God calls femininity into being and into existence, which is different than masculinity. And we need to delight that that's the case and not bemoan that we are feminine or bemoan that we are masculine. Now, moms, here's what we want to close with, where we just kind of want to wrap up the day. And my hope, my prayer this week was that I would be able to, I don't know if I've done it well or not, but my hope is that I would have been able to balance both an affirmation from the Lord saying, you have hard work to do and we love you and delight in the work that God has called you to do, while at the same time being able to present to you a biblical vision of motherhood that might call you to see it through a different lens as an opportunity to make disciples unlike any other. And that even in that call and challenge, you might be encouraged to pick it back up and to say, I delight that I've been given this. It's hard, it's laborious, but I delight that I've been given it. And here's the even better news. Go back to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus has made a way for you to go forward in motherhood, and he goes with you. He does not abandon you or leave you. He will give you all that you need, and he delights to give you all that is required of you to make disciples as a mom. He delights to give it to you. You can rest in him, and you can take the burden of placing your identity in your ability as a mom off. You can take it off, because he says that's not your identity. He's called you to it, but he doesn't require it of you as evidence of your identity. He says to you, your identity is me and me alone. And I know of no greater truth for moms, for dads, for husbands, for wives, for employees, for employers, for whatever thing it is that is a heavy burden to us. I know of no better truth to take that burden off of us and remind us that our identity is in him and him alone. And he goes before us in all the work that he's called us to. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise. What a privilege it is to be able to honor our moms, not because of the biological reality of motherhood, but because of your high calling and your nature on display in them. And so we pray, Father, your richest blessing on them. We pray, Father, that you would engage all of us in the act and the art, in the mission of making disciples. And as we sing to you now, we're going to sing Take My Life, and I pray that this would be a time now to just pause and reflect areas where we need to lay down things before you. As we close our time of worship, Father, we want to make sure we've encountered you. We don't want to walk out of here not having gone through perfunctory motions. We want to have met with you and heard from you. So would you usher us into that place? Give you praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray.